Our study tonight is out of Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, the leader's call for godly conduct toward all men. As local church leaders are responsible to call God's people unto godly personal conduct in a deteriorating culture, that conduct of necessity is to be reflected in how they relate to all people in that culture. Titus chapter 3, 1 to 8 gives direction for conduct toward all men in general, especially to those in the secular realm. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it in depth. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay, church leaders must call God's flock to a special attitude towards government authorities. Verse 1. Paul told Titus to remind believers to subject themselves for their own benefit. Hupotasesthai. It's a present infinitive, but it's in the middle voice to emphasize an action that one does for his own interests or his own benefit. So he is supposed to subject himself for his own benefit to civil principalities and powers. Now, how is it to our benefit to submit ourselves to the government? Well, Paul added that believers ought to obey, paith archeo, rulers. Now, in today's climate, this carries a tremendous application because, believe it or not, there's a tremendous tendency in America today to say, wait a minute, I've got my rights, so I'm going to put the government in its place, all right, to speak up and so forth. Well, God permits even the godless secular rulers who are in power to rule. There's a passage in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that informs us on this truth. I've shared this a number of times with people who get angry at what the government does and want to rebel against it, and there's really no answer for it. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, and in the context he's talking about the government powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he, speaking of the civil authority, or which would be the civil ruler, he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. Capital punishment is in the hands of the government. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You notice how he's called the minister of God, the civil authority. Now, this could be a police officer, could be a fireman who is an official of, in a sense, he's licensed by the state. This could be a town leader, such as a selectman. We have civil rulers in our congregation. Our town clerk is one of the members of our church. And her husband is also an animal control. And Dan was telling me one time that he actually has the authority to arrest people where even the police don't when it comes to treatment of animals. He can make that decision on the spot in a house, which is, you know, a lot of authority. Well, God permits even godless secular rulers who are in power to rule, so that any believer who resists them actually resists the ordinance of God. Now, that's tough. I know there are sometimes people say, well, I didn't elect the president. I didn't vote for the person who's the current president of the United States, or I didn't vote for the current governor of the state of Connecticut, and I have to live underneath that person's oppressive regime or rule or whatever. Well, those people in power, whether it's the president, whether it's a governor or legislators, those people are allowed to be in power by God because they fit within the plan that God has for what he's trying to do. So we who, if we resist them, in other words, if we resist them, this is in the sense of being illegal, we actually resist the ordinance of God. It doesn't mean that we can't vote, you know, it doesn't affect our voting. We do have the power, according to the government, in order to vote. But we're talking about an ordinance that they set up. Accordingly, for their own welfare, it is in their best interests for believers to be directed by their local church leaders to subject themselves for their own benefit before God and their rulers to their secular rulers. Hupotasestai. Remember, it's the middle voice. And we need to do that even if they are evil. It's interesting, the taxes are going up this year, and so far that the church has been paying one set of taxes because they're my employer, then I've been paying another, but my role is going up. The cost is going to be going up this year, and that's a responsibility that we are responsible to shoulder. Well, the Lord doesn't want me to nag or carry on about it. He wants me to bear that. That is a responsibility that I have, to obey the government. And so I'm supposed to do so not in a begrudging manner, but I'm supposed to do it willingly. Now, in so doing, believers who obey the government, paitharkel, they are to obey the government, which ordinance is limited only to those rulers direct a believer against God's command for them. In other words, we are supposed to obey them, except in the only case we're not supposed to obey them is when those rulers direct us to do that which is directly in contradiction to God's will for us. We know that from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There's a situation in China. In China, they have had a law for a long time that it's all right for a couple to have one child. But the second child, the law of the land is they have to abort that baby. Well, that's a law that you can't, as a Christian, obey, because abortion is murder. And so that's where a Christian would have to disobey the government. If the government ever gets to the point where they say, you can continue to have a church, but Don Shell, you cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you cannot assert that Jesus Christ is God, or you can't preach out of the book of Hebrews or something like that. That's where I disobey the government. Now, they haven't gone that far yet, but that's where the next book I'll preach out of is Hebrews. So let me tell you if that ever happens, because we're supposed to obey God over man when there's a difference. But when there's no contradiction between what the government commands us to do and what God commands us to do, I have to obey it. Like if the taxes go up, there's nothing in the Bible that says don't pay your taxes. I've got to pay it. That's the law. So, this runs contrary, however, to the common theme in democracies today where people are taught to push your own rights before rulers. So the church has to depart from such focus so as to please God. God doesn't want us to make a big scene in front of the government about the burdensomeness that we face under the government. Yes, we can vote. Yes, we can get involved in politics on an individual basis towards that end to push a certain idea or a certain liberty and so forth. But when it comes to the rules, when it comes to the laws of the government, we are subject to that. Now, church leaders must call God's flock to a special attitude towards secular relationships in general or at large. And this is where verses 2 to 8 come in. First of all, leaders must tell the flock not to injure the reputation of anyone. In the first part of verse 2, it says, "Speak evil of no man." It's the word blasphemeo, from which we get the word blaspheme. Blasphemeo actually means to slander, and that means to injure the reputation, unjustly injure the reputation of another person. We need to be very careful not to tear down another person's reputation. Then leaders must tell the flock to be peaceable. Amachos actually is the word peaceable. Leaders must tell the flock to be gentle, epikes, the third word there, and it's the same in the King James Version. And then leaders must tell the flock to show all humility or courtesy. Proutes is the word for humility. It's also for the word of being polite, yielding, compliant, where we are considerate of other people. God wants us to be very considerate of people that are around us. When we go out shopping somewhere, when we are talking to our unsaved neighbors or interacting with people around us, He wants us to be courteous when we are driving, so that we, you know, are considerate of other people. Sometimes we're in a long line of traffic and there's a poor car that's trying to get out, and there's, you know, half a mile of cars behind us. It's wise, and I see people do this, they'll stop and signal for him to come in, otherwise he's going to wait there for a half hour, maybe not get out at all. And people appreciate that, they wave back, that kind of a thing. Being courteous and humble in regards to leaders, other people. Now, the basis for this type of an attitude towards government officials and all men in general is the spiritual transformation that God has wrought in the believer to save him from the effects of the deteriorating cultural mindset around him, and to an attitude of gracious godliness. Verses 3 and following, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and deserving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being pronounced righteous," that's justified, "by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." See, God didn't act towards us with malice and hatred and spitefulness. He poured out His compassion upon us. If that's the case, then God wants us equally to be compassionate and kind towards other people, because we are His representatives, we are His ambassadors in the world. And as God was gracious towards us, He wants us to be gracious towards other people in general. So Paul explained that we believers were once like those in the world, living foolish, disobedient, deceived lives, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. This is according to the New International Version of verse 3. "However, when God's kindness and love appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy, His unmerited favor. That salvation involved the washing of the rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit from the sins of the world around us that was generously given to us in Jesus our Savior. So having been pronounced righteous by God in His grace, we've become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now this salvation requires that leaders stress the need for God's flock to live as graciously towards the world as God has expressed towards them, and that through performing good, gracious works. In verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And the good works in the context are gracious works, kind works, considerate works, polite works, thoughtful works. So God wants local church leaders to tell His flock that God's great grace expressed to them in salvation is to be reflected in their acting graciously before the government and secular world in general. So may we leaders proclaim this, and may we all live as reflectors of God's grace towards us. Recently we heard of the passing of a Christian, a man who had at one time been in our church. He was found, suddenly he had died. And we all know that his health over the years has been affected because he had been involved in drugs, had been involved in alcohol, and it hurt his health to the point where it put him at risk. We know that he'd had a stroke. He had suffered a situation where he had become unconscious because of participating in a poison, you know, and so forth. So his health, we knew, had been weak. And he died suddenly. And it's been a real shock to the family. The families have a difficulty facing it. But I took a lesson from this myself. I know we've dealt with this situation as a church. There are certain things that if I eat a lot of them, they're just as poisonous to me as alcohol would have been to that man. We found this out when my daughter's wedding cake, which I liked very much, and I had the first piece, and of course it has sugar in it, has chocolate chips and frosting and so forth. But I took a second piece, and it really almost knocked me out. It had a tremendous impact on me. So I've learned that that was my last piece of cake. I've just got to put it up. I love it. And it was a very moist cake and everything. And I'm not saying other people shouldn't eat it, but for me, with my situation, the body that I have, I can't do that. was talking with my wife about this, and she said, well, you just have to learn. You know, it's just, it's poison to you, like alcohol would be poisonous to a person who's into alcoholism. So you've just got to stop it. And so I took a lesson from this. I found this was a wake-up call to me. I've got to be really strict in regards to this. So when it comes to the annual meeting, and we have all these delectable desserts out there, and it's such a big temptation for me, what my dear wife is going to do is to bring something along for me. She's going to make salmon burgers, salmon patties, and that'll be what I eat. And then I'll have maybe hot water. Something to clean it up. But I need to start living righteously and graciously. And also along with us, we want to live graciously in front of the world that is around us. Make sure that we're polite and considerate of other people. But I see there's a tremendous call. I always like to learn a lesson. When I see a difficulty or a failure in another life, I always apply it to me subjectively. And where can I improve in that area? Because there go I, but for the grace of God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to apply His word.